love that illustration. I didn't think of that one. My goodness. It's a great illustration. It's good to see everybody here this morning. I want you to turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 3, if you will, please. We'll be reading verse 14 just a little bit. Revelation chapter 3. We are today actually concluding our series of lessons on the church. And today's lesson is Laodicea, the lukewarm church, that we'll be talking about today. Let's bring up that slide, if you will, please, Janine. Laodicea, the lukewarm church. I appreciate you being patient with me during this study. I know it's been a lot longer than we expected and than I certainly expected. But I do hope that you gained some insight from this series of lessons. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, as Jesus speaks to the church of Laodicea. He says, "To the angel or the messenger of the church in Laodicea, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler or originator of God's creation." Now, of the seven churches of Asia Minor, the church of Laodicea was the only one that Christ had nothing good to say about this church whatsoever. Jesus said that Sardis was a dead church, and yet Christ said that, but yet there are some of you who are still alive and have not, been polluted by your culture, Revelation 3, verse 4, but not so in Laodicea. Laodicea, there's not a single commendation from the Lord for anyone in this church. And yet, as we will see, Christ does not want to give up on them in hopes that they will let Him back into their lives. Now, as to the background of the city of Laodicea, Laodicea was located 48 miles south of Philadelphia, that we talked about last week, 96 miles east of Ephesus. Today, the ancient city is located near Denizli, Turkey. Should that be a turkey instead of a rooster? But I did learn, though, that Denizli, I guess I pronounced it correctly, is actually a breed of rooster that was produced in this town, okay? So that's why they have their mascot is a rooster. But you can still visit many of the ruins of Laodicea even today. In fact, the ruins that you're seeing here is the temple dedicated to Zeus and his son Apollo. And the city was originally called Diospolis, the city of Zeus, before Antiochus II named it after his mother, Laodicea. Now, the city of Laodicea was known for four characteristics. I don't think I had this on your outline, but if you want to write them down, you may. The first one was a famous banking and financial center. The city was extremely wealthy. It was a major trade route that led from Ephesus to Syria, meaning that the majority of the east-west trade had to pass through their city. In fact, it was so wealthy that it refused any aid from the Roman government when it was destroyed by an earthquake in 61 AD. They were very self-sufficient. Secondly, they were known for their famous medical treatment center, especially known for the treatment of the eye. They produced a salve called collyrium, and which eased the pain of the eye. And people came from all around the Roman Empire to receive these treatments. They were also known for their famous textile center. A very expensive cloth and material were produced in Laodicea. They specialized in a costly black wool from the domestic black sheep that were there in the area. And people, this black wool was purchased by Roman royalty and by wealthy people who would wear their clothing made out of this wool. And then finally, they were known for a famous health resort. There were some mineral springs that just north of Laodicea. It was a place where many were travelers came to soak and relieve sore muscles, you know, and fatigued muscles and so forth. However, the water of these springs was simply undrinkable. And therefore, fresh water had to be piped from neighboring cities along the Lycus River through Roman aqueducts that you see on the photo right there. So water had to be piped in to Laodicea, fresh water, because there was no fresh water near them whatsoever. The water was undrinkable. And according to Sir William Ramsay, a renowned historian and archaeologist, he said that hot water, hot fresh water, that they could use, was piped in 5 miles from Hierapolis, and cold water was piped in 10 miles from Colossae. And by the time the water reached Laodicea, he said that all of it was lukewarm. Yes. So I want us to look here, we get into the text. I want us to see, first of all, the condemnation, not the commendation, but the condemnation of Christ. Follow with me as we read here Revelation chapter 3, 15 through 17. Jesus goes on to say, I know your deeds. Again, he says that to every church. The context determines whether it's positive, negative. He said, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. And I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So the condemnation, first of all, is this: they were lukewarm. Jesus said that you were lukewarm, verses 15 to 16. Now, Christ said, you are neither hot nor cold. He says, if they are not cold, which is characterized by unbelief, I mean, they claim to be believers. We believe in Jesus, they say. They were not hot, which is characterized by a fervent passion and zeal. Yet Christ said, I'd rather have you cold or hot. I'd rather have you cold or hot. Now, the Greek word for hot is the Greek word is zestos. And what the word means, it means boiling hot is what the word means. It is boiling hot. It is the same root word Paul used in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, when he said to the Roman church, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. There's that word. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And so Paul urges the Roman Christians to remain hot. Keep that boiling pot. Keep the fire going. And even as Paul told the Roman Christians to keep their spiritual fervor, Christ would rather have the Christians at Laodicea, and really for every Christian, to be boiling hot than lukewarm. Do you agree with that? This is what Christ wants. He wants his followers, his church, to be on fire for the Lord. You know, when believers are on fire for the Lord, you will see it. Do you agree with that? I mean, you're going to see it in their lives. You're going to see it in their worship. You're going to see it in their service to Christ and His church. I mean, those who are boiling hot don't have to be begged or coaxed to serve the Lord. I mean, they serve not out of a cold sense of duty, but out of fervent love for Jesus who died for them. And Christ said, I want you to be boiling hot. And if you're not boiling hot, then he says, I'd rather you be cold. Now, the Greek word for Christ uses for cold is sukros, meaning more than just cold. You know, when he says, I want you cold, he's not talking about this morning when I left the house and I pulled into the church parking lot. It was 41 degrees. And I thought, man, I wish I would have wore a jacket or something. Man, it is chilly out here this morning. It was cold this morning. And I said, man, it's cold. But it's more than that. In fact, there's a different Greek word for cold than the one that Christ uses here. The one that Christ uses here actually means chilled or icy cold is what the term means. Now, to me, it seems that Christ would much rather to have his followers to be lukewarm than icy cold. Do you think that? I mean, if you're going to, man, at least they're lukewarm. You know, you don't want them icy cold. But yet, that's not the case at all. A person who is icy cold knows where he or she stands spiritually. But not so with a lukewarm Christian. Because a lukewarm Christian is just kind of satisfied. They're satisfied with their spiritual lives. And often a person who is cold has more hope of change than a lukewarm Christian. Because the term here, icy cold, indicates one who has never given his or her life to Jesus Christ. And there is hope for that person that one day that person will hear the truth, obey the truth, be convicted of sin, turn their lives over to Jesus Christ, and serve him with fervency and zeal. But it's more difficult to convict a person who has just enough religion, just enough spirituality, that gives them or her, him or her a false sense of security, that everything's okay and everything is pleasing to Christ, but it does not please our Lord to be lukewarm. I like what Ben said. That is the danger zone. That is the danger zone. But then Christ said, sadly, you are lukewarm. Now, the Greek word for Christ uses for lukewarm is klerios. And really, I have no idea how to pronounce these names, but I'm just guessing, okay? So it's klerios, which means lukewarm or tepid. And in using this description, Jesus is saying of the Christians of Laodicea that they are tepid saints. They were once zealous for the Lord, but now their zeal has worn down and they have become lukewarm. They are not going from hot to cold, or pardon me, they are going from hot to cold, not cold to hot. They were once on fire for the Lord and now they are lukewarm. They were cold and now gradually warming up. If so, you know, and warm enough to get on fire for the Lord, I think if so, Christ would just simply urge them on. But the problem is, they have grown cold. They were once, had fervent zeal for Christ and His church, and now they just become satisfied with their spirituality and have settled for mediocrity. And this is what upsets Jesus terribly about this church, because again, they are in that danger zone. Sadly, I think this describes many Christians today. No zeal, no enthusiasm, no real love or devotion to Christ and His church, only lukewarmness. I mean, their attitude is, I can take it or leave it. And many of them leave it. But Christ goes on to say, because you are lukewarm, in verse 16, He says, because you are lukewarm, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never sat down at a restaurant and ordered a nice big glass of lukewarm water. Have you? Could you bring me a nice big glass of lukewarm water? I mean, if they did, I don't think I could drink it. In fact, you know, I would hand the glass back to the server and I would say, could you please put some ice in this for me, please, you know? I mean, that's not what we like. We don't drink lukewarm water. I mean, the Greek word that Christ uses here when He says, and because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. This word actually means to vomit. That's what the word means. It means vomit. Christ is saying to the church of Laodicea, you make me sick with your mediocrity. You make me sick. I mean, the Church of Laodicea was like their famous mineral springs, not really hot, you know, comfortably warm, good for bathing, but sickening to drink. I mean, these Christians felt comfortable. We're comfortable. You know, we attend the services, or we don't miss the assemblies, but you know, we're just kind of comfortable. And so they were comforted with their mediocrity, you know, with their mediocre spirituality, their half-hearted relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you would have asked them, were they devoted followers of Christ, they would have emphatically said, yes. Yes, we go to church. Haven't you not seen our Facebook post? I mean, we put scripture memes all the time on our Facebook post. Man, we are faithful, on the fire Christians. And yet, brothers and sisters, if we call ourselves Christians and say that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives, and yet there is no to little difference from us and an unbeliever, then Christ is saying, I'd rather you not believe in me at all than to half-heartedly follow me. I want you to either be hot, boiling hot, or icy cold, but lukewarm, you make me sick. Church is what Christ is saying to this church of Laodicea. But not only are they lukewarm, the second condemnation is that they have become self-centered. Verse 17. They're self-centered. They say, I am rich and in need of nothing. Again, the city refused aid from Caesar when devastated by an earthquake, and the church has that very same attitude. Because of their wealth, they had become complacent, egotistical, self-centered. I mean, their attitude was, I mean, we could take care of ourselves. We don't need anything. We don't need help from Caesar or God or anybody else. We can take care of ourselves. And there's nothing wrong, you know, when Jesus said, you know, because of your wealth, you say I'm rich. There's nothing wrong in being rich. I mean, I wouldn't know, but there's nothing wrong in being rich. I mean, just don't forget where your wealth came from. You know, Moses had reminded the children of Israel where their wealth came from. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, I mean, here had God had blessed the children of Israel. Moses said, don't forget the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And then Christ said in John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And yet the church of Laodicea said, we need nobody. We need nobody. I mean, they considered themselves as being rather special, but yet Jesus revealed their true nature. He says, first of all, He says, you are wretched and pitiful. Yeah, you think you're something? You say you don't need anybody? You are wretched and pitiful. And the word wretched here, wretched, describes one being weary, worn out, fatigued. I mean, their warm springs may relieve the soreness of their physical bodies, but they couldn't relieve their wretched souls. Secondly, he says, you are poor. I mean, here he is, tells this wealthy church, you are poor. Poor. I mean, they boasted of their wealth, but they were spiritually impoverished. And yet all the riches of the city couldn't buy for them the right relationship with Jesus Christ, and yet they thought they were in need of nothing. Thirdly, he says, you're blind. You're blind. The famous eye salve couldn't heal their spiritual blindness. I mean, they had become blind to the true blessings that they had. Not their money and all that their money provided, but the relationship they had with Jesus and their walk with Him. And then finally he says, and you are naked. You are naked. The costly wool that Laodicea was famous for could cover their bodies, but yet it could not cover up their true condition. I mean, their souls were laid bare, revealing the shame of their complacency and their tepid relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who died to save them from their sins. So wretched and pitiful, poor, blind, naked. I believe that is a valid description of every lukewarm, apathetic, self-satisfied Christian who, by their very lives and attitude, reveal that Jesus Christ doesn't really mean all that much after all. He doesn't mean all that much to me after all. No wonder this church made Jesus sick. But then Jesus has his counsel, the counsel of Christ. Listen what he goes on to say. I mean, this is just like Christ, because Christ says, man, I know this all about you. You make me vomit. You make me puke. He says, but I'm praying there's still hope. He goes on in verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. First of all, we see the first counsel here. And the first counsel is that Christ provides what's lacking. Verse 18. He says of me, first of all, he says, buy of me gold refined by fire. I mean, they're banks. Their banks held only what was perishable. You know, gold and silver, precious jewels. I mean, Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 5 about having treasures in heaven. He says where people cannot break through, and where moth and rust do not, you know, destroy, and people cannot break through and steal. I mean, whatever they had was only temporary. And with it, they could buy many temporal things that are here today, gone tomorrow. But only from Christ could they obtain the spiritual things that last forever. In fact, Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, he says that our faith is greater worth than gold refined by fire. Your faith in Christ is what makes you rich. Not what's in your bank account. It's your faith in Christ. And Jesus here, when he says, buy of me gold, he's not speaking of physical gold. And it's very likely that he's referring to their faith that has weakened as a result. They have become lukewarm, mediocre Christians. They had placed their faith in their riches. That gave them a false sense of security. We don't need anything, they say. But Christ said, what I have to offer will give you eternal life. And by the way, just as a side note, and this is free, okay? When Christ said, buy from me, he doesn't mean that eternal life can be purchased or earned, okay? He doesn't mean that, you know, buy from me. You know, he doesn't mean it can be purchased or earned. The price to be paid is the renunciation of their self-righteousness and their self-sufficiency, okay? But then secondly, he says, buy of me white clothes to wear. Again, the black wool they wore might have been fashionable in a way to show off their wealth and their prestige. But all that Christ saw was shameful nakedness. But the white clothes Christ offers unveils their purity and holiness as God's faithful children. And then thirdly, he says, buy of me salve to put on your eyes. I mean, their salve soothed the pain of the eye only temporarily. But Christ, the healer of the blind, opens the eyes of the inner man. I mean, the Christians at Laodicea had become blinded to their true condition. I mean, they thought they were, you know, in need of nothing materially and nothing spiritually. We are just fine as we are. And Christ wanted to heal them of their spiritual blindness so that they could finally see the sickening, lukewarm spiritual condition that began when they began to fall away from Christ and serving Him. And Christ says, I want you to reignite that fire. Reignite that fire once again. But then secondly, the second counsel is this, found in verse 19. That Christ confirms His love for this church. But I want you to notice how He says He does it. Because He said, those whom I love, what does He say? Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Now, parents understand that, don't we? When we have to get onto our children, you know, and now, you know, our grandchildren, we understand that we have sometimes, we have to discipline, we have to get onto them for something that they are doing. We understand that. But sometimes Christians don't understand that because when they hear rebuke and discipline, that's love? You mean that is love? And yet Christ says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. In our study of the seven churches of Asia Minor, have you noticed at times that Christ's words to these Christians were rather harsh? Did you catch it? I mean, you know, when I began this series, I told you that these words aren't going to sound like they come from Jesus. In fact, I remember when I preached on the Church of Thyatira, I said, it doesn't sound very Jesus-y. But it all boiled down to being spoken to rather harshly by the Lord or going to hell. That's what it boils down to. And Jesus is saying to the Christians at Laodicea, I love you too much to let you go to hell. And by his rebuke and discipline, Christ is trying to cause these tepid Christians to see their lost condition in hopes that they will do something to change it. So He says, okay, to help you change your lost condition, there are two things I want you to do. First of all, Jesus said, I want you to be earnest. Be earnest. And the Greek word for earnest has the same root word as the word that Christ used for hot in verse 15 of this text. I mean, and the word is present tense. Meaning that Christ is saying, I want you to become earnest and remain earnest. To become hot and remain hot. Don't let the fire for me go out again. Keep it burning. And friends, brothers and sisters, that's the same teaching for you and me today. That Christ is saying to Garfield Christian Church, I want you to be earnest. I want you to be on fire for the Lord. That's what He wants from us. And I want you to be on fire and remain on fire for me. And then secondly, He says, repent. I mean, there's the word that Christ used in addressing five of the seven churches. Repent. And we know what that word means. Repent, you know, means to turn away from and returning to. Christ is urging these Christians to turn away from whatever has led to their lukewarm and apathetic lives and return to God. That's what Christ wants. Christ says, yes, I rebuke you and I discipline you, but not because I do it out of love. I love you. I love you, church. I love you. So be earnest and repent. But then the third counsel is this. A very familiar verse. Christ wants back in their lives. Let's look at verse 20 once again. Christ says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. You know, we often associate the picture of Jesus knocking on the door as wanting to enter the heart of an unbeliever who will open the door and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but that's not what this verse is saying at all. This is a picture of Jesus knocking on the door of Christians who have shut him out of their lives. They have become lukewarm. They are satisfied with their spirituality. They think they're okay. And yet Christ knocks on the door of these lukewarm Christians' lives. And if, like me, there had ever been a time in your life when you walked away from Christ, did you realize that Jesus was knocking on your door to let you back in? The time that Brenda and I just walked away from the church and really just kind of walked away from Christ. Fred and Brenda. And he was knocking on the door of our hearts to let us back in. And thank God for an elder who loved us enough to help us to see our lukewarm. I mean, we would tell you we're still Christians. But to help us to see our lukewarm condition and come back to Christ. And when you see this picture of Jesus knocking the door, this shows the loving patience of our Lord. The loving patience. I mean, he waits for re-entrance into the hearts of those whom have shut him out. He doesn't beg for them to let him back in. He doesn't force himself back into their lives. He just stands at the door and knocks. Stands at the door of their hearts, patiently knocking and waiting to commune and fellowship with them once again. And all they have to do is turn the knob. That's all they have to do. And then finally, verse 21, Christ makes a promise to the overcomer, those who open the door. And the promise of Christ that those who overcome, those who remain faithful to Christ, who serve Him with fervent zeal and enthusiasm, Christ said that you will reign with Me. You will sit with Me on My throne. That we, as overcomers, will reign with Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, he said, if we endure, if we overcome, then we will also reign with Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's our future. That's our future. We who overcome, who've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and fervently live for Him will sit upon the throne with the ultimate overcomer, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the promise. Throughout this series of lessons, throughout speaking to all these churches, Jesus does so with deep love and concern for these followers of His. He wants each of these churches, each of these Christians in each of these churches to turn their lives back to Him, to come back to Me, because I have something great for you. I mean, this is what our church needs to hear today. This is what our brothers and sisters need to hear today. It's sad that they're not here to hear it. Because that's what they need to hear. The letters to the seven churches are extremely important because they are the very last communication from Christ to His followers. These are the last words, written words that we have of Christ to His followers. And these are so important for us to read, to apply to our lives. Jesus addresses these churches out of deep love for them. He wants them to be with Him in heaven, but He knows that if they continue down the path that they are following, it will lead to destruction, not eternal life. So out of deep and caring love for His followers, Christ rebukes and disciplines and persuades them to get back on the right path before it's too late. And brothers and sisters, if you see yourself in the same condition as those within these churches that Jesus rebuked and corrected, then please listen to the counsel of Christ. Do you remember what the counsel of Christ is throughout these churches? One, he says, I want you to remember. I want you to remember when you first gave your life to me. I want you to remember the love, the zeal, the enthusiasm it was in serving me. He says, I want you to remember what that was like when you first became my follower. Remember what it was like. And then secondly, he says, repent. Repent of anything that has caused you to become lukewarm in your life. Repent of anything, any sin, anything in your life that has caused you to come to love me less and less and less. Because Jesus says, I see it. I see it in your life. I see it in your worship. I see it in your service. You're just not the person you were when you first gave your life to me. And then he says, thirdly, return. Come back to me. Come back to me. Come back to me, because I've got my throne where you can sit along with me. Come back to me. Remember, repent, return. Say that with me. Remember, repent, return. Here's the question I want you to honestly and consider today is, are you hot, cold, or lukewarm? And really, I can only answer for me. I can't answer for you. I mean, we can look at people's lives and we think we know, but I really can't answer for you. Christ knows. There's no guess. Christ knows. And yet what Christ says, what I want you to be, I want you to be hot. I want you to be on fire for me. I want you to serve me with a fervent zeal that never goes away. That's what Christ says. But you know, as I look at this, are you hot, cold, or lukewarm? I have been all three. I've been all three. Again, during the time when Brent and I left the church, man, it was during this time that we really had all kinds of problems in our marriage. All kinds of problems. And it's because Christ was not first and foremost in our life anymore. He wasn't first and foremost. And then, you know, you go back to church and, you know, you sit in the pews and you're there most of the time, you know. But you can't see it anything in your worship, your service, you know, you're just kind of there. I'm here. I mean, I have to be here. I don't want to go to hell after all, so I have to be here, you know. And if you come to church because you don't want to go to hell, you come for the wrong reason. You come for the wrong reason. But then I have been fervently hot for the Lord. And I want to serve Him so fully in my life. I don't always do a good job of it because we're all going to struggle. Even those who are fervent hot still struggle. And we find ourselves, you know, involving ourselves in things that are sinful sometimes and saying things that are sinful. But then we turn right back because we know, oh, this does not please the Lord in my life. I want to be on fire for Him. Serve Him fully. So where are you today? Are you hot? Are you cold? Are you lukewarm? We're going to be singing this invitation song. That's what I want you to be thinking about while you're singing this song. If you're lukewarm as a Christian, will you
come back to God truly, fully, fervently? Come back and serve Christ in your life.
If you're cold, maybe it's because you just never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior in the first place. We want to talk to you about that. And I don't think that we have, you know, we may have somebody here who has yet to give their life to Jesus Christ. But I don't think we have any cold Christians here. I don't think that. You wouldn't be here. But maybe you haven't yet turned your life over to Jesus and you're searching. Because you know that the life that you have is not the one that really is going to do anything for you in this world, and certainly not for the world to come. Maybe you're lukewarm. You can get hot once again. Will you let us pray for you? Will you let us help you with that? And so during this invitation song, if we can pray for you, if we can talk to you about turning your life over to Christ, if you haven't yet done so, whatever the need is, we want you to come as together we stand and we sing.